It had been a long time since I had read this book, Hinds Feet in High Places, so it was a great read. And just like, well, I didn't quite finish, I was skimming through the end, trying to remember how it ended. But I was like, oh, this is great. And when she was asking who's not a really avid reader, this is a simple book and a real fun book to read. So if you don't read much, try it. I think you'll like it. Well, anyway, do we have a theme verse?
Yes, we do.
Is it the one in the beginning of the book? Or what's the theme verse?
Psalm 18:33.
Tell me.
Psalm 18:33.
Okay, all together, tell me what it says.
Hinds Feet in High Places.
Okay, wait a minute. Start all together. One, two, three.
He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights.
Okay. I thought it was maybe the one in the beginning of the book that has the Hinds Feet one too. Okay. Well, for us today, we're going to kind of move along in the story. It's still at the very beginning, but I'm doing the detour through the desert. So, not a fun place if you've ever been in a desert. I mean, if you go the wilderness, the desert, it has its own beauty, but it's kind of stark, kind of empty, kind of makes you secluded feeling. So anyway, with Much Afraid, we're going to talk about her. She's still just beginning in her journey as she is adventuring out to get to the high places that she has heard from the shepherd. And so she's got that on her mind. I'm going to reach to the high places, all right. And she was all excited. But little did she know that it was time for her to kind of go at a slower pace than she was willing to want to go to, I think. So anyway, it starts out with her traveling with her companions, and they're on their way, sorrow and suffering. And the shepherd is telling her to hold their hands so that she can be regenerized by God's power working in her. So she didn't really want to do that. She's very hesitant in holding their hands. But here is her full beginning as she's going along and kind of excited. Did you know she's kind of a feeble person? She's in pain and kind of hobbling along. But with their help, she's able to move along, and she finds her strength as she's holding their hands or in the troubled times or whatever. So here she is, and they come to this kind of precipice place where it's overlooking a desert, and she finds her friend, Sorrow and Suffering, beckoning her to come on down the hill. And she's like, no way. No. She hesitates. She's like, no, that's a desert and barren land. I'm not going down there because the shepherd promised me the hill country, the high places. And so she was very hesitant. And she said she doesn't believe that he would want her to go down to the desert because he had promised her the high places. So she thinks it's a contradiction. And then he comes along and reassures her that it's only a postponement for the best to become possible. And I'm sure she was kind of pondering those words, thinking, it's for the best? I don't quite get it. So in anguish, it said in the book, in anguish was in her voice as she realized she had to go down into the wilderness and over the desert, away from the mountains. And then she thought, it may be months, even years, before paths lead back to the mountains again. So in her anguish, she was like in sorrow herself. She was like, here's heaven, and I can't go yet. And she had to go into this barren place. So the adamant cry of hers was, what? I can't reach the high places. So if you can feel that sadness of wanting and longing, and yet knowing she had to go through a hard place in order to get there. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:12-14 that says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So a hope for us that we have in the Word of God, that when we're going through hard, fiery trials, that don't think of it as something strange, but think of it as a God's plan to get through it, to bring us to him more clearly. So like we have examples in the Word, Job, he had to suffer a lot. He went through losing his family, his home, his place, everything, his children. His wife was still there, but he was at a low point, and then it kept getting worse and worse, and yet he still kept his focus on God and who he really was. And the same for Paul. He suffered many hardships, shipwrecks and sicknesses and torture and all kinds of things, and yet he focused on his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, too. And John, as we see all through the Bible and even to the end of Revelation, he had to suffer very much, too. And it's not that Christians have it easy. We have it hard, but if you look around, everyone has it hard. You notice it's not just certain people that never have a problem. Everybody goes through life with struggles and hardships. But with us that know the Lord, we have our eyes set on the high places, and we can focus there and have hope to get there, and that someday we will. Christ, of all people, suffered more than anyone on that cross, taking on all of the pain and shame that we should have gone through, but that he saved us and called us with that holy calling and set us apart. Well, with going on with Much Afraid, she realized after a while that she really did love the Lord, and he was helping her, and he would take her by the hand or be there with her and never leave her in that sense. And so he took her along and sang songs with her and gave her encouragement all along the way. So when she realized how much that the shepherd loved her and how much she loved him, she could trust him to lead her. It's a very important word too, is trust. As we know the Lord and know about him, we see his greatness and we see our weakness, and we can trust in him to help us. So she trusted, and he allowed her to even make an altar to where she could place her trembling, rebellious will upon that altar. She realized her feebleness too, and realized it was her stubbornness, her kind of dragging her feet, so to speak, to want to go in that desert because she wanted the other way, but God had another plan. So he placed a flame, a little burst of flame on her little altar that she made, and there was remaining some ashes, and with that ashes came this one little small pebble that she picked up, and she took as a remembrance stone to remember what God had helped her through to make that stance to trust in the Lord. So as they all went, started down to the desert floor, the shepherd sang her a song, comforting her with joy, and she was glad that the shepherd was with her. And then it says, every servant, as from the shepherd says, every servant on their way to the high places has to make this detour through the desert. And it's called the furnace of Egypt and a horror of great darkness. That doesn't sound very kind of wanting you to go there, does it? Do you want to go there? No. But she looked and then saw that there were a whole multitude of people all around them as they got down in the desert area. Abraham and Joseph and all of these people all around her, and she's wondering what is going on. And that is when she realized that this is the detour where people went to the furnace of Egypt, to the horror of great darkness, and she saw all of these biblical characters that were represented down there in the desert. And it was to prove the point that the shepherd was making. Abraham, he was sleeping, it says in the book, and in this state of darkness and horror when God revealed a covenant with him that his descendants would live in the area between Egypt and the river Euphrates. He gave him that promise, but his descendants would have to be slaves for 400 years before the covenant was to be fulfilled. So he got to be down in that desert for a long time, and he got to see that God had a promise, but it wasn't going to be a happy promise to get there. It was a long trial. So those children of Israel had to go through 400 years before they could really see the promised land fulfilled. Well, the shepherd commented again, saying, "Those who come down to the furnace go on their way upwards as a royal men or as royal women, princes and princesses of the royal line." So I know that there's a scripture in 1 Peter 2:9, if I can find it in my notes. So let's look there. 1 Peter 2:9. And it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." I think that good old Much Afraid realized how important she was and the royalty that was hers. And as she realized the comfort of the shepherd being there with her, it comforted her greatly. And in the desert area, there are many people of the Bible present. It seems an endless procession. And finally, the last person of this endless procession, there was a person that took her hand and led her and made her part of the chain of the servants of the Lord. And she realized, after seeing all of these people in line, of all the things that had happened, that she too was part of that servanthood, that they made it through the desert in order to see the holy places, the high places on the other end. I know that in Ephesians, we've been going through our women's Bible study, going through the book of Ephesians. And if you want to take a look at Ephesians 1, we're going to read just a little bit. Portion of that. I think when we get our heavenly perspective and get our perspective of what God really is accomplishing and what he has accomplished, it gets our minds off of ourselves and onto our focus of where we're to be. So in looking at verse 3 of chapter 1, we'll just read those three verses there in that little paragraph. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So he has taken us. He has set us apart. He's made us holy. He's made us blameless. And he is the one that is in charge of our lives. I've been reading also this book called The Calvary Road, and it has a quote in here about being servants, but also of our position as a servant. And it says, "Only those who are prepared to live quite definitely under the shadow of Calvary, ever contemplating the humility and brokenness of the Lord Jesus for us, will be willing for that position as a servant." So she was taking on the servanthood along with all these other servants in the biblical era there of taking hold and realizing she was a servant also. So she was taking that stance of being humble and broken and trusting in the shepherd to lead her. And it's that selflessness and that willingness that takes the position of a servant and thinks of others' welfare as more important than ourselves, or the self-satisfaction that we desire sometimes as selfish people. And I think that's pretty normal, that we want to be taking care of others, but we also have that self-preservation to preserve us. But in this sense, it's meaning to take that step of serving others and not necessarily getting that gratification for ourselves. So being humble and broken before the Lord and recognizing that his strength is there and that we can trust in him is a big, big part. Going on, we see that after she has gone with her and seen the gone with the shepherd and seen the servant line and she's there, they get a chance to take a nap, so to speak, and they sleep in these huts that are around the pyramids in the midst of the desert. And so their night is sleeping in a hut. And so after sleeping for the night, the shepherd then takes her to the pyramid that's near them. And they go through an open door and a passage and a spiral staircase. But right past that were some doors that were opened and a room set up like a granary, as we call it. So there were men threshing different grains in different ways, and women were sitting and grinding on stones, making the grain into fine powder. So she's in the midst of this granary room, and this was showing how the grains were first beaten and bruised until they were crumbled to pieces. But still, the grinding and beating continued until the powder was fine enough to be used to bake bread, or some kind of bread, anyway. And it takes place until it's ready for the highest use. So that grinding and that hitting and bruising, all of those processes, it was like taking a long time. And she was realizing that it was likening herself to those that were in Egypt, only to bring her up again with the hardship and the trials and the suffering that took place also. With the pounding and the grinding of the bread, they called it the bread corn. I don't quite get that, but I think it was more like a cornmeal, a real fine cornmeal that was being ground. And it says, the pounding and grinding of the cornmeal with heavy stones was a long process. The shepherd said, I bring my people into Egypt that they too may be threshed and ground into the finest powder and become like cornmeal for the use of others. So that grinding and that, mashing and slashing or whatever they're doing with the bruising and the breaking of all of the grain, it was a process, and it sometimes took a long, long time to get to that consistency that they needed in order to be used properly. So the same in our lives. Sometimes it takes a lot for us to be ground to powder, so to speak, until he's ready to use us. And those hardships, those tough times are not always glamorous, but then you always see the outcome that God had a plan. And I don't know about you, but being a human being, I suppose we all have our hardships and we all have our difficulties, and sometimes we feel like it's even more than we can bear, but yet God sees us through. He allows us to mature and to trust in him and call out to him and to see where he's going with us, and he wants us to be able to trust him even in those hard times. James 1, 2-6 mentions, consider it pure joy, my brothers or sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Can you imagine if we went through this life without any problems? Whew, that would be wonderful. But I picture myself as going through it pretty nicely and never calling on God because things are going so good. So in a sense, we want to welcome those hardships and trials, because where do we go? We often go running to our knees, falling on our faces, crying out to God to help us. Where if we're in that state already of, Lord, we're crying out every single moment of the day, when those hardships come, we find ourselves easier to trust in him because we've already been on our knees. But we always tend to go through those tough times, and if you've been walking with the Lord, you've seen the path of him being faithful for years and years. For the new people, we find that when we cry out to him, he answers us. And then there's that hope for knowing that there will be another time when we can call upon him. Life is not always easy, and we all have our shares, and I'm sure we could all share our difficulties and our stories, but just to give you a little bit of into my life of different things. I grew up in the church. I was a Christian and a believer from very young, but as time went by, I would go through different struggles. But I could remember praying specific prayers, even as a teenager, or a, like 12 years old even, of seeing, praying, Lord, help me, or doing specific prayer requests. And I would just see him instantly answer those prayers. And sometimes those were miraculous prayers, but it was time to see how God was faithful, even in the little things as well as the big things. One story that comes to my mind was when I was about 12 and I was with some friends. We were going to camp. And my parents, it was a family camp. My parents were going to come later, but I went, they left early, and I was coming after them because I spent the night at some friend's house, and then we were all going. Well, I'd forgotten something real important. This time I don't remember what it was, but the fact was that I needed to go back home. So they stopped off at my house. No one was there. I take my key, I open the front door, and I go in and get what I needed, lock the door, and come home, I mean, and leave. So later in the week when we were all coming home, I'm coming with my family and coming home, I just remember earnestly praying, Lord, help me get in the house. Let me help me get there and so I can get it. So once I got it, and then I was coming home with my family, my dad says, oh, I'll be right back. I'm going to go around the back door and go in the back door because the front door has a chain on, the security chain. I'm like, it wasn't on there when I was there. And I thought, that's interesting. So he comes in, he removes the chain and unlocks the door. And I thought, how did that happen? Because I went in that door. But in my mind, I was just thinking, God, you answered my prayer. Even a miraculous little chain on the door or chain off the door answered my prayer. And so just those little tiny things that sometimes are like just not significant at all seem to give us that little nudge of faith to trust him one more time. I don't know if that was just some silly little thing, but even in the big hard things, as you know, as I've gotten older and we have kids that are, most of mine are in their 20s, not even teenagers anymore, but you know, seeing the teenager thing is a tough thing. And they weren't real rebellious teenagers, but they did have their very, very hard struggles that put us through a lot. And you know, the difficulties of wondering whether they're going to be Christians or not, or what they're going to do and how they're going to react to things. And when they don't react in the godly way, it puts us on our faces and allows us to really cry out to him. A few years ago, we went to Costa Rica for a year and took it upon ourselves to be like missionaries for a year and experience the missionary life so that we'd know how to relate better to our missionaries that are all across the world, but also to help us learn Spanish, because we live right on the border in San Diego. And so in our time away, it was a very tough time. And you can realize, if you've talked to missionaries, the struggles that they have of adapting to culture, of not knowing language, of having that culture shock that is real. And we've been on many, many, many missions trips, but to understand culture shock is a very different thing than just going and visiting for a few weeks. And so the difficulties of just living in a culture that's different from living to walking in fear every day as you're walking down the street, going in taxis and buses and things like that, just those different struggles that come up. But it brings you to, where is your faith and trust in the Lord, and just knowing that he's there with you day after day after day is exciting. And God was doing that same thing here with the shepherd with Much Afraid. And she would follow him wherever he led her in order for her to learn certain things. So here she had come through with the granary area and realizing that there's much of the bruising and the grinding that has to take place in her life. Well, then Much Afraid then follows the shepherd back and went to the spiral staircase, and she goes up into the darkness into another smaller room where there was a flat great wheel with a potter and his clay and objects of beautiful shape. So the clay was cut and kneaded and shaped as the potter saw fit. And the clay lay still on the wheel, submitting to his very touch, perfectly unresisting. So if you take a look at the clay, it was cut in globs. They probably just cut it off, if you've seen those big chunks of clay, and they just like cut it off and plop it on that wheel, and they knead it to get it all the air bubbles out of it so that it can be clean, or I guess clear of the bubbles. And so they knead it and knead it and knead it till it's ready. And then that's when they plop it for sure on that wheel and start to mold it and shape it. But the fact is here that it's the clay is being willing, is the fact of the it's being unresisting and it's submitting to the touch of that potter. Isaiah 64:8 talks about the clay and the potter, and it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." So it's that willingness to be shaped and molded however the potter sees fit for us. And not, I don't think there is any one identical pot that is ever made. It's all always slightly a little different. You can see vases or things like that that are made that are very, very similar. But if you looked very detailed, there would be something different about it. So he takes our lives and he molds us and he shapes us into how he sees fit. So the shepherd desired to do to much afraid as the potter did to the clay. And she was realizing this. And then Jeremiah 18:6 also says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So in other words, that he was molding and shaping. I don't know if any of you have read Psalms, but there are a lot of very special, intimate times that David or the other writers of the Psalms have given. And they're understanding who God is in all his power. And I think for us as believers, we need to recognize who God is in all his power in order to help us even go the next step of trusting him. Because if we get sure of ourselves, we lose sight of who he really is. And in this sense, he's the potter and we're the clay. We're mere nothings and we're helpless in the hands of the Father. And he molds us and shapes us. And as we can look at some of the Psalms and the things that David has gone through, or the Psalms of his praise and understanding how powerful God is. So looking at Psalm 102, the first two verses, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily." Psalm 95:4-5. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down." And in Psalm 91:1-2. "He who dwells in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." So just seeing that even David had that heart of understanding who God was and how much he knew he could help him in the midst of troubles. So do you cry out to the Lord in the midst of troubles? Do you cry out to him in that faith, believing that he's going to see you through, even though it may take months, years, whatever, to get through this major trial? There are certain things that come our way that we want immediate answers, and he doesn't always give us those immediate answers. But he's still faithful to be there and to give us that encouragement, as Much Afraid realized that the shepherd would sing those songs or he'd give her that word of encouragement that would help. Well, as she goes on her journey, they go up the staircase to reach another floor. And this floor was a furnace for smelting and refining gold. So crystal rocks full with brown and ugly parts of these rocks were put into this great heated oven and left for a time. And then when they were taken out, they were glorious jewels. Well, the shepherd spoke to Much Afraid, saying, "My rarest and choicest jewels and my finest gold are those who have been refined in the furnace of Egypt." So he keeps going back to Egypt and recognizing that this was the desert area. And so he's saying here, I'm going to take this something that's ugly and rough and not pure and heat it up and give it that fiery purification so that it can come out pure and crystal and just gleaming. And so the shepherd had sung a song, "I'll turn my hands upon your heart and purge away the dross. I will refine thee in my fire and remake thee at my cross." So this is taking the semblance of the dross, if you know anything about things, the metals that are heated. For gold, they heat it so hot that there's a residue that comes to the top of the liquid, and it's called the dross, and they would wipe that away and then reheat it. And every time there'd be that impurity that comes to the surface, they would wipe it away. So the same with us. As we're in that fire, that trial, or that difficult time, the Lord is there making us pure. And sometimes it takes us a little longer to be in that hot spot in order for him to keep taking away all the impurities that come to the surface. So with us, we need to recognize that when we're in those hot spots, that the Lord is purifying us, taking all the yuck that's away and that's come to the surface, whether it's the emotions or the language or the difficulties or the swearing, whatever it is that the Lord takes and purifies us, whether it's the tainting of the world that's tainted us and put such sin upon us that it's hard to get away. He comes and takes all of that away. He wants to scrape it away and make us pure, and to give us life that is pure and holy. And you know that when he saves us, he has won the victory already. So you that are really struggling with sin, just take it as God is not finished with you, and that he's still purifying you and taking the sin away. And as we get cleaned off from one area, sometimes we get going into another furnace and we get purified some more. And I think that's our whole walk till we get to heaven. The Lord just keeps revealing little bits of impurities and thoughts and things that aren't pure to our remembrance, so that we'll allow him to clean them and to purify us with his blood. So who has won that victory on the cross?
Jesus.
Jesus. And we have been saved, right? Amen. So he has saved us already. And so when we look at our sin, not to stay there, but to look at what God is doing in us and where he wants us to be. Well, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love, though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So I think Much Afraid was realizing a lot of different things were happening and seeing where she went from one place to the next, to the next. And after staying at the huts in the desert for several days, Much Afraid learned many things from the shepherd. And she learned very many things from those experiences of seeing. And she also noticed that there was no green growing in the desert, except for those few little greenish-gray cacti that were all placed various places. And on her last morning, she noticed a little golden yellow flower in the corner behind a wall. And there was an old pipe that was connecting to a water tank that had a tiny hole that dropped out an occasional drop of water onto the little flowering plant. And she thought, pondering, why? How did this seed get planted that it would be in the midst of this desert, in the midst of nothingness, and this little tiny thing there. So she was wondering, where did this seed come from and how come it was planted in the midst of this desert? And she asked her this plant, I don't know, you know, in that realm of the story, she asked the plant what the plant's name was, and the plant answered and said, acceptance with joy. So she pondered that for a little bit and realized that even the shepherd knows where she is and has brought her to that purpose of seeing all of these things and of seeing this little flower. And so the purpose came upon his face as she realized that flower and the bloom that was there. But she also realized in her heart and said, behold me, to the shepherd. I am your little handmaiden, acceptance with joy. So she gave herself that name of acceptance with joy. And she realized she needed to just accept all of those things that the shepherd was showing her and taking her through in order to get to the joy of knowing that she loved and trusted her father. So then she stooped down and she picked up a pebble in the sand that was right beside the flower and put it in her purse next to that first little pebble that she had from that stone, that altar that she had made. So here was her second little stone of remembrance. And I think with the maidservant thing, she realized what she needed to be was that willing servant to have God do whatever it was that she desired. We know that in Luke 1:38, Mary, her cry was the same, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. It was that willingness to accept all or anything that God put forth for her life. And the same for Much Afraid. She realized that, behold, says a handmaiden, which is would basically be the same, a maidservant of the Lord. So one that served, one that was willing to be used of the Lord. Well, we know that's not really the end of the story because that's just one little chapter out of the book. But it's called the detour of the desert, in the desert, to let you realize also that she was going through a time that she didn't really necessarily welcome at first. But as she saw the hand of the shepherd with her and suffering, okay, well, with her all the way, it was a comfort to know that he was there. And so as they go on their journey, and as she goes through many more different things on her journey to the high places, she realizes that she needed to trust, and that those stones of remembrance were those moments where she remembered what God did, how he changed her life, how he opened her eyes to spiritual things. And I think that God does the same for us. And as I shared that little brief little story of, you know, seeing how God answered the prayer of opening, allowing that front door to open, was just a little tiny significant thing. And through the years, I've kept journals, and I like to journal and say, see what God is doing. And I usually start out like the Psalms, praising God, and then I come to the part of, you know, relinquishing my sin or bringing these little troubles to him. And by the end of my journaling, I've seen God glorifying himself in the midst of it. And I come out with, like many of the Psalms, rejoicing in the Lord. And it's just because we see the instances and the struggles and the trials we go through, and we can look back in those journals and say, wow, God saw me through that. He saw me through that. He answered that prayer. He answered that prayer before I even finished writing. And, you know, you can look back and see those stones of remembrance. So for you, just think back a minute of those significant things maybe that God showed you in a verse or did a life change of making you go through the lowest of lows to come out, realizing you needed God all the more. You can kind of number a few of those things in your life and realize God has given those to me kind of as a stone of remembrance to remember those special times that God has seen you through and that he has won the victory. And when you look back at those things, you realize, I'm kind of glad I went through that, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't be able to minister to that person or to be as strong as I am or to see those things that God is showing me. It's kind of like he sees the full picture even though we may be in the midst of it right here, he sees all along all those little things, that those remembrance stones that he wants to do in our lives still ahead. So your testimony is a great testimony, whether it's from years past or yesterday, or you can even look at your testimony as tomorrow or today, because he's faithful and he will see us through every little thing. So why don't we pray? And we'll ask the Lord to just show us those specific things. Lord, I thank you that you know our hearts and you know our lives and you know where we are on our journey with you. And just as much afraid learned much by going down into the desert, she realized her faithfulness to trust in the Lord and to trust that shepherd. As we also, when we go through those fiery trials, let us not be shocked by them, but realize that it's a way of life. And as we deal with them and learn from the Father, you, how to combat those things or to stand firm and trust that you know what you're doing, that you will see us through. Lord, I thank you for those kind of stones of remembrance also, those times when we can look back and see your hand perfecting us, purifying us, helping us, leading us, picking us up when we've fallen down and dusting it off and helping us go on our way. That it's your grace, your mercy, your love that has seen us through, and your salvation most of all, so that we can see clearly what you have in store for us. So Lord, I thank you for each one of these ladies and their purpose for being here this weekend to maybe look at some of those things in their lives and to be purified by some of those things that are coming to the surface, to let you do a work in them in the midst of hard and difficult times. Lord, we know that we can trust you in everything. We know that we can lay our burdens at your feet, but sometimes right in the midst of those tough times, we're not calling upon you. But help us to be calling upon you so regularly that when those difficulties come, it's easier to call upon you, and that we more quickly can come to you and see you see us through. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and that you will never leave us or forsake us, but you will always take our hand. You will always sing those praises of joy to us. You will always see us through. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.